So this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. If you want to know what God's will is, this is a great place to start. Ask him. He's already told it. Be joyful always. Pray continuously. And give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I want tonight to break this down and look at it in more detail. And what I've started on Sunday nights, whether you realize this or not, is started looking at prayer. A couple weeks ago, we looked at God's people in constant prayer, and we talked about a common people in constant prayer, and we looked in Acts chapter 1 about how they all met continuously praying after Jesus had told them to go to Jerusalem and wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you, until power is given to you. And so we started off talking about how God will take everyone, and his Spirit will take anyone and everyone and change them into someone to do his will. And so prayer is the way that we experience that. And so today, and I'll tell you this, I've been reading this book that's called, you see it, well, no, you don't, I didn't give you this. Teach Them to Pray. It's a book I've been reading, cultivating a God-centered prayer life in your congregation is what it's called, God dependency in your church. And I thought, well, this is fantastic. I really enjoyed this. And I've enjoyed going through it, so I figured maybe you guys would enjoy it too. You can tell me later if you did or not. But for now, you're stuck with this is what we're going to do. Okay, I'll try to speak louder. All right. When I get excited, I stop talking loud. So, yeah. All right, I'll try not to be excited. So there's three separate commands here in this verse, or verses, because it's 16, 17, and 18. But all three of them stress the importance of a daily dependence on the Lord. And in that, what it's all about to be a believer, it's to be dependent on God in such a way that you grow in that God dependency and others are drawn to God because of your dependency on him. And so that's what this verse encapsulates, this dependency that we need to have on God. So to begin with, be joyful always. Now, let me ask you, have you broken that command lately? Right. How many times today did you break that? Okay. Now notice he doesn't say, if you feel like it. But that's the way we treat it, right? Like if we're having a bad day and somebody says, look, smile. Why should I smile? Well, you should smile because God says be joyful always, and it's a command. This is not a suggestion from Scripture. You know, that's the problem with Scripture. If we really, truly believe Christ and believe that his word is infallible, then it forces us to change our mindset and our actions. Coming up against the word of God is like driving straight into the side of a mountain. The mountain's not going to move. The word of God is not moving. Be joyful always. Pray continuously. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I don't feel like being joyful. Too bad. I've had a lousy day. You just don't understand. Fine, take it up with the Lord. Go ahead and sin. Go ahead and sin. You know, if somebody came up to you and goes, look, I really think it's okay for me to just snort cocaine all day long. I'm a believer. I trust the Lord Jesus, and I like my cocaine. What would you tell him? Sorry, that doesn't match up with Scripture. So why is it okay to say, oh, I'm just in a bad mood? Sorry, that doesn't line up with Scripture. In fact, this is a lot clearer than don't do cocaine, because I've never come across a verse that says don't do cocaine. There's principles laid down in the scripture. Okay? But there's no verse that says don't do cocaine, and yet there is a verse that says be joyful always. You see what I mean? I mean, this is a rock solid mountain that we have just driven into. And it's not moving. And so let's talk about this a little bit more. What does it mean to be joyful? Well, it means to be glad or to delight in. That's a key right there. So how can I be joyful always? I can delight in someone instead of being worried about my circumstance. I can delight in the Lord. Look at Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be all over the place tonight. Usually I print these things out for you, but I don't know why. I felt rebellious in my spirit today and didn't print them out for you. I wasn't joyful. Forget them. I'm not printing this out tonight. No, if you want, I can print it out, because we're going to be in the same stuff next week, too. These short verses take a long time to get through. Philippians chapter 4, this word joyful, the only other place we really find it, this Greek word, is in Philippians 4, verse 4. What's it say? Rejoice in the Lord always. And he says it a second time, just in case you missed it. I say it again, rejoice. That word rejoice, this word be joyful, same root word. Apostle Paul's serious about this. This is God's will for your life. Be joyful always. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't rejoice in nothingness. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't think, oh, I could never do this. My troubles, blah, blah, blah. Stop looking at your troubles. Look at the Lord. That's the point. Rejoice in the Lord always. By the way, that was written by a man who was chained to a wall in prison. If he could tell me to rejoice, whenever somebody is going through the worst thing, and listen, there is always somebody somewhere going through a worse time than you are, believe it or not. I mean, always. And I've met a lot of them. Truly horrid things they're going through. I send them to Philippians and tell them, read that until you can figure it out. Which means they're never going to stop reading it. Because how in the world could you have joy? And the book of Philippians is filled with joy. All Paul wants to talk about is joy. Joy, 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 joy. All throughout the book. And he's in a prison. Nowhere near as nice as the prisons we have today. I imagine it is some dank dungeon-type cell with critters crawling all over him while he's chained to a wall. And he's telling the Philippian church, God bless you, he's telling them, hey, be joyful always. Rejoice always. All right, so here's the deal. This is a command back in 1 Thessalonians. Be joyful always. This is a command. There's no way around it. It's not an option. And what's great about that? What's great? On the one hand, it's a command, and we say, oh, no way. I can't believe this. God would command me to do this. This is too much for me. There's no way. No, but that's the beauty of it. Whatever God commands in Scripture can be done in His power. This is the key. God doesn't command us things to hurt us. God is not this evil stepfather that wants to do nothing but destroy the stepkids. You know, so many people have that picture of God, that he's some awful taskmaster that's just looking to take away your joy. That, oh, Christians, God just takes away your joy. Doesn't let me have any fun. I think, yeah, you know, my kids tell me that sometimes. When I put boundaries around them because I know the consequences if they don't stay within those boundaries. Oh, Dad just doesn't want us to have fun. No, actually, that's not why I do it. Although I have to admit, sometimes I do get a little sadistic streak and just decide they shouldn't have any fun and tell them no just to say no. Normally, when I'm being a good dad, which happens every once in a while, I'm telling them no because I know that they will have greater pleasure in life if they don't indulge in those things. God does the same with us. Perfect Heavenly Father. He gives us commands of what not to do because he knows how it's going to wreck our soul if we get involved in them and wreck our relationship with him. And then we're going to have all that sin on top of our head. So he gives us commands to stay away from that. And then he gives us commands to do things that he'll give us the power to do. And we'll enjoy things in him that we'd never know otherwise. This is one of those commands. Be joyful always. I can't do that. No, you're right. But he can do that in you. It is a command that is a goal to chase down. And admit every single day, Lord, I don't know how to do this. But he can do. And that's the crazy thing. We need to work towards it. But if I'm working at it, I'm not having fun. So I'm not joyful. So somehow in there, I need to learn to rest in Christ for these things to happen. Yes. Rejoice in the Lord. So what could you be joyful in? Well, you can be joyful in trials, right? Joyful in trials. Well, hang on. We're going to get there. You remind me, back when I was in high school, physics, I had this teacher that called me Jump Ahead Daniels. Because I'd always see where we were going and want to go there. And he'd Jump Ahead Daniels. And he, all right, fine, I won't ask a question again. James chapter 1. James. Go towards the back of the Bible here. Just a few books. And we're told to rejoice again. So the question is, what can you rejoice in? If you're told to rejoice always, what kind of things could you possibly rejoice in? Well, James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Yeah, obviously not the kind of trials that I face. Right? No. He's not talking about the hardships that I go through in my life. He's not talking about the kinds of suffering that I might face. The interesting thing is, if you read James, he's actually talking about suffering where you could lose your life for Christ. He's talking about suffering where they would actually... Have you ever stopped to think? The Apostle Paul tells us to rejoice always. I say it again, rejoice. He tells us to be joyful always. Maybe he didn't go through anything hard. Ever just stop and say, well, maybe he just doesn't know what it's like to have hardship in life. Do you remember the lists of hardships that the Apostle Paul tells? In 2 Corinthians, there's this long list. I think it's around chapter 7. Where he goes in great detail about the hardships that he has faced in bringing the gospel to places. And I was reading something recently. I might have brought this to you guys the other day. I was reading something recently where it just focused on one of those hardships and then the fact that he was whipped 40 times minus one, five different occasions. Okay, and I just think... You ever been snapped with a towel before? I hate that when people do that to me, right? Because it hurts. And I always try to get the towel and snap my kids, you know, because my boys will try to do that, and I dominate on that. You're not playing that game with Dad because I will get you good. And it stings and it hurts, and the sting will last for a while, and it's not fun, right? That's like a pinprick compared to being lashed 39 times. They did 40 minus 1 because the Jews believed that on the 40th you'd be close to death and probably die. So back it off one so you wouldn't die. Okay, now this is the kind of whipping that the Apostle Paul did five times. And I was reading this author and he was writing about that and talking about, just wrap your mind around this for a second. They would take you and they would tie your hands together and then tie you to some type of wooden stake. And the reason they would tie you to the stake, they tie you high because you wouldn't be able to stand up on your own after a while. Your strength would give out. And so you'd have to be able to hang by your wrists. If they did it too low, you'd fall over. So they would, They would tie you high so that you would hang, and then they would start to whip you. And this whip wouldn't just leave a raised mark on your back. After the 10th or 12th or 15th time, it would actually start to take flesh right off of your back. And by the time they would get to 39 lashes, you'd be totally raw. You'd just have strips of flesh. In some place, muscle would be stripped away, and you'd be able to see the ribs and the bone. Now, this isn't necessarily with the cat of nine tails like Jesus was whipped with. This may have just been straight whips, but even with a straight whip, this is the kind of whipping that it would be. They gave these whippings for the highest offense, those that they believed were blaspheming against God. I mean, this is one step away from them stoning you to death. And so the Apostle Paul had that done, and this writer was talking about how long it would take to recover from that. And can you imagine just your back just flayed open like that? How long would it take you to recover? I would think you'd be almost near a coma for at least a week, just laying there, not being able to move. And then after that, if anything touched the skin, you know how long it takes a cut to heal? So all of that would heal up, and then you would have the scars for the rest of your life. And then they did it to him again. And all those scars would be ripped open again. And then they did it to him again. And they did it to him again. And again. Five separate occasions. And this man writes, "Rejoice always. Be joyful always." Paul, even when you're being stripped of your flesh, that's right. He said it's not only been given to you to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for him. He considered that an honor. So how do we get there? Because if you read Philippians, you realize this man isn't just saying it. He has joy. You read the book of Acts and you find that Paul and Silas are chained to the walls in prison. What are they doing? Singing. They're singing praises to the Lord. They've just been whipped. They're singing praises to the Lord. So I believe that when God uses the Apostle Paul to command us to rejoice always, be joyful always, I believe he knows what he's talking about. And that we really can be joyful in trials. And so that when we read in James, where James says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds," he actually has in mind things even worse than you and I have gone through. That there is really an ability to have joy even in the worst depths of despair. That's right.
You know, being whipped or fed to the lions or whatever.
We know just from the way that the apostles died, they were crucified. Peter actually was crucified upside down because he thought it would be too much of a dishonor to his Savior to be crucified in the same way. They were whipped and beaten until death. They were killed with the sword. Their heads were chopped off. All of them except the Apostle John died a martyr's death. And so we know that all the Christian believers at the time were dying these deaths, being fed to the lions, being used by Emperor Nero. Do you guys know how crazy Emperor Nero was? He had himself, there's the saying, "Nero fiddled while Rome burned." He literally burned the city down and blamed it on the Jews and the Christians by default, because they were a sect of the Jews. And they think that he did that to try to gain some sympathy so that people wouldn't like think he was as nuts as he really was. But he had himself a private garden that he liked to walk out at night And he lit that garden by using Christians, human torches. He would douse them with oil and gas, put them in pots, literally put them in some type of pot, and then light them on fire so that he could walk through his garden while they screamed. He thought that was wonderful. This is the way the early believers were treated. You know, in the book of Hebrews, when the writer of Hebrews says, you haven't even suffered yet to the point of blood, why are you so quickly trying to go back to the old ways? And he tells them, stand firm in Christ. Why? Because they were really facing persecution. And there are believers all around this world today that face this kind of persecution. Back in the Sudan, about 10 years ago, they would bulldoze believers into big open graves. They'd go up to churches with bulldozers with 200 people inside, and they would just bulldoze the church on top of their head. Over and over. In these Muslim countries, if you come to Christ, your family members kill you because you disgrace Islam. It happens all the time. And so that's what this is written for. Be joyful always. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kind, because you know, here's why. Here's how you can rejoice in the Lord, even in the worst of times. How? Because you know it's not wasted in God's economy. I don't know about you, but that helps me greatly to know that none of this is a waste of time to God. It may seem like a total waste of time to me. Lord, I really don't want to suffer in this way. It seems like a waste. And God says, no, it's not a waste. Every drop of blood that's ever spilled on my behalf is for my kingdom, and I use it. And not only does he use it for his glory, he uses it for our glory. He says here, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. I don't know about you, but I have often asked God to grow me up a little bit. You know, make me a little tougher. And I prayed that for this church. Since the day I began pastoring this church, my prayer has been, Lord, send us through boot camp so that we're ready to bring glory to you. Let us not be a bunch of sissy whining babies. You know, grow us up. Well, how does he do that? I don't know about you, but it seems to me that every time somebody needs to grow up, they have to go through trials to grow up a little bit. And God uses those trials so that we can be mature and complete. Now, here's where the joy comes from. The joy is not dependent on our situation. The joy comes from the secure peace of knowing that the Lord is at work and we'll use this trial for his glory. That's where our joy comes from. So we need to be joyful in trials. We also need to be joyful in the Lord. Go back to that Philippians. I tell you what, forget that. Go to Psalm 16. We've already looked at Philippians 4. Psalm 16. Rejoice in the Lord, we're told in Philippians. Psalm 16 is a great, great psalm to see this in action. Look at verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. How can I be joyful in trials? How can I be joyful in things? I can be joyful in the Lord. I have set the Lord always before me because he is there at my right hand. I'm not going to be shaken. This trial, this difficult time, this whatever it is not going to shake me because the Lord's in front of me. And look at how this psalm is set up. The first verse, the last verse, focused on the Lord. The middle, focused on everything else and the Lord. First verse, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge, not in my strength. This is King David, who could have easily said, I take refuge in my palace. I take refuge behind the walls of Jerusalem. I take refuge in the strength of my army. Uh-uh. Keep me safe, O Lord, because in you I take refuge. You're the only refuge I have, Lord, because all of the rest of this could go anytime. And then at the very end, in verse 11, you have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This is how we can be joyful always. I set the Lord always before me. He brings me joy in his presence, eternal pleasures at his right hand. I'm fed by the Lord. What can man do to me? That's another psalm. He cries out, what can man do to me? I've set the Lord before me. What can man do to me? Nothing. True joy starts and ends with its focus on God. True joy is fueled by a dependency on God and Him alone. In verse 9, after verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. In verse 9, therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure. True joy is found in the Lord. And we can be joyful always because we find our joy in the Lord. And does He change? No. So there is definitely a connection here between joy and prayer. What would the connection between joy and prayer be? You pray for the Lord to give you joy. The only way that I'm going to experience joy in my trials and all these things is to experience joy in the Lord. How do I experience joy in the Lord? Well, I let Him speak to me through His Word, but then I need to speak to Him too, and that's what prayer is all about. If my prayer life is non-existent, so is my ability to experience joy in trials. I can't experience joy if I don't know how to talk to the Lord about it. Bring your troubles to the Lord. Lay them at His feet. That's what it's all about. That's why the Apostle Paul says, be joyful always, pray continually. Because you can't have joy without prayer. You have to be connected. It's all how much can we depend on the Lord. Trials teach us how to pray. I've shared this before, this whole deal with my back this year. By the way, the last week, I have cut back on my pain medicine to where I've only taken it every other night, and the stuff I take during the day, I've only taken pretty much every other day. I'm still chewing acetaminophen and ibuprofen like it's going out of style, like they're Pez, but I'm just amazed that the heavy-duty stuff that I, since February, took every single night since February, this past week, all of a sudden, I'm finding myself able to get through the night without it. And so, I don't know. Am I coming close to getting a resolution to this? I hope so. I'm praying for it. But I have taken joy in this experience. Worst pain I've ever experienced. It's when my disc ruptured in my back. I've never experienced a pain like this. And initially, it was 24/7. I couldn't get any relief. Even with Vicodin, I still couldn't get relief from it. And yet, I was confronted by these verses and said, Lord, I don't know how I'm supposed to give you praise when I can't think because it's just fire going to my head. And He showed me how. So many nights, I couldn't sleep. I find that's what Vicodin does to me. I don't know about anybody else. But I take one of them, and 2 hours later, I'm wide awake. I've told people at 2 a.m., I'm more awake than I am at 3 in the afternoon. 3 in the afternoon, I'm falling asleep at my desk, but 2 a.m., boy, come on over. I'm ready to talk. And so what I did initially, I just struggled through it and the pain and stuff, and then I realized, wait a minute, I'm wide awake. Why don't I just spend this time in prayer? Spend this time reading the Bible. Early on, I could barely read the Bible because I just couldn't concentrate because of the pain. And then after a while, I got used to it and I realized, do you know the last 9 months, what's it been, 9 months? The last 9 months, I've had a closer walk with the Lord than I can remember in my entire life. My prayer life has been for you. I mean, I've found it a struggle my whole life to set aside enough time to pray for the church, to pray for everyone here individually and everybody. And the last 9 months, I've been praying for you guys all the time. Why? Because I've got nothing else I can do. But I find joy in that. And I realized, and I've told the Lord, a lot of people initially were praying for God to take it away, and I'm thinking, I don't know that I want God to take this away. I mean, that sounds really sadistic, like I wanted to suffer. I didn't want to suffer. But I thought, I really can learn something through this. So God, don't let it be a waste of time. And, you know, I'm starting to have a hard time figuring out when I'm going to pray because I'm sleeping through the night again. And, you know, it's a funny thing to say, right? But I'm like, oh, man, I'm going to have to start getting up early again because I'm winding up sleeping. Not every night, but it's an odd thing to look at that and look back and say, you know, that was a season of my life that I'm glad that I went through. Because you can be joyful in trials. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my tongue rejoices, and my body will also rest secure. Because this trial is showing me the mercy of God more than I ever knew. And I'm learning how to depend on him. Rejoice always, pray continuously. I'm learning how to rejoice in my trials, and that is resulting in a prayer life that I never experienced before. We're going to talk more about praying continually next time, but does anybody have any comments about rejoicing? Hold on. In his presence is fullness of joy. That's right. Right. This is one of the writers that I love the most. I haven't read a lot of his works, but what I've read, I've been blown away. Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a pastor in Germany at the beginning of World War II. And what happened was the Nazis started clamping down on anybody that was really preaching the gospel, and he was thrown in jail. And he was tortured by the Nazis, and his writings are all about joy, all about joy. Here he is in a concentration camp, along with all those that perished in the concentration camps, and he died in the concentration camp. Some of the most amazing writings ever about the joy of God. Same thing you're talking about, the presence of the Lord. That's what we're talking about. You know, I read him, and I go, wow, that's amazing. How can he have that kind of joy? Well, he has the presence of God with him. And there's no jail cell. There's no place the presence of God can't be. There's no situation that we're ever in that the presence of God won't be. What were you going to say, Louis?
I've never come to that place where I'm praising God for my faith, but I praise God when the pain is gone.
Okay. Oh, when relief comes, yeah. Praise just pops out of your mouth at that point. Right.
I never come to the place where I can praise God for the thank you. I want to. And God, I pray to have God show me how to suffer for you, Lord.
Right.
I want to do it.
I don't think it's something anybody can ever express how to do. I think it's something that God just has to reveal to each of us. Right. In all things, give thanks. You don't necessarily have to thank God for that thing, but in that thing, you can find reasons to thank Him.
I can say, Lord, show me how much. I want to praise you in this place, but I can't find anyone else to do it. I need Jesus to help me.
Well, that's why I believe when He says to rejoice always, we have to realize this is a command that we can't do on our own. It has to be in His power. And if we learn that, then when we rest in His power, that's when things are revealed on how to rejoice in it. Mm-hmm. Well, let's ask Him now. Lord, we want so badly to bring You praise in every area of our lives. And Lord, it's a hard teaching, but Lord Jesus, I'm reminded that many left following You when You told about partaking of You in Lord, that Your flesh and Your blood, they were to partake. And it said that many left because this was a hard teaching. Lord, let there be no teaching in Your word that's too hard in Your spirit for us to discern. Let there be nothing in Your word that we look at and just say we can't do. Because if You've told us to do it, then You can give us the power to do it. So we pray, Lord, that we would learn how to rejoice always, so we can bring honor and glory to You. And we pray this, Lord Jesus, in Your power, in Your precious name. Amen. Thank you all. Yeah. Really? How's Lindsay doing? Yeah.